Let's turn together in our Bibles to our text this morning, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 10 and 11. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 10 to 11. First Peter chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. Heareth me then, the reading of God's word. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thus far as a reading of God's Word. Well, the last time that we were in 1 Peter, which was a couple weeks ago, we ended in verses 9 and 10. And it's there, Peter said this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now, if someone just heard those words, if someone just heard verses 8 and 9, I imagine for many, they would not find much spiritual rest for their souls in it. They might say to Peter, "Well, Peter, you tell me the devil's this lion who's walking around, prowling, seeking to devour me. You tell me the devil is my most deadly. He's a lethal adversary who is an invisible spirit that I cannot even see, who seeks to tempt me that I might destroy myself. And your message to me is resist him by standing firm in my faith." Well, what happens when I'm not firm in my faith? What happens when my faith isn't very strong, when it's really weak? What happens, Peter, when I become fatigued by this constant battle, by this constant watchfulness, making sure that the devil does not triumph over me? In one sense, then, what Peter says, I think, we can find comfort in, because he's saying, it's not just happening to you, but it's happening to all the brotherhood. Right? So in a sense, there can be some comfort. It's not like God is just kind of picking on me, and I'm the only one who's having to endure, and all the other Christians have a pretty easy, comfortable life, except I. Right? But in another sense, you can see how maybe it's not that encouraging. Okay, Peter, so it's not just me who's suffering, but everybody's suffering. So we all struggle. Right? We're all battling. We all suffer. We're all susceptible to the devil. How does that really encourage me at all? Well, here in our text today is where the encouragement I want us to see really comes in light of that news, in light of verses 8 and 9. And what we have in these two verses, which really conclude the letter, right? These are the kind of the concluding verses. Then you have just the final greeting at the end. But here in these final two verses, what we have is really then a summary of the entire epistle. Right? And these two verses is really the summary of the whole book. It's a summary of Peter's message from chapter 1 now to the end of chapter 5, which was what? "I'm writing to you, Christian sufferers. Right? I'm writing to you, exiles and sojourners who are without home because you are Christians. Right? I'm writing to you who the world looks at and thinks is crazy because of what you believe and who you follow. I'm writing to you, Christians, who for many of you may experience even greater sufferings than you are right now." Right? That's who Peter is writing to. And he's not shy about that message of suffering, has he been? Right? Throughout this entire letter, he hasn't been shy about it one bit. what I want us to see is Peter in no way is trying to soften what you will experience. Right? Peter in no way is trying to coerce in this letter anybody into the kingdom of God. Right? Peter's very honest. He tells them exactly what to expect. He tells every Christian who confesses Christ exactly what it is they will endure. And that is, you will suffer. Now you say, well, I thought you told us this is going to be encouraging. Well, that's not the encouraging part. But here's the encouraging part, that your suffering as a Christian is not purposeless. Right, that your suffering has been appointed and ordained by God. And so that you can know that your suffering is what is best for you. Right, whenever I am being afflicted, this is what is best for me. Right, your suffering is preparing you for glory. And so your suffering is necessary, right? Suffering that you endure is necessary for you. Because its goal is to make you look like the one who came and died for you. So that you might spend eternity with Him in heaven as He now reigns in glory. Right? But to get to glory with Jesus, right? If you want, believer, if you want glory with Jesus, you must first suffer with Jesus here. Just as Jesus came and suffered for you when He was upon this earth. And just like the Father, when His suffering was complete, brought Him to be with Himself in glory. Right? So too, when your suffering and my suffering is complete, we can be certain that God will likewise bring us to Himself as well. And we can be certain of that. Why? Because of who God is. Because He is the God of all grace. The one to whom all glory and honor and dominion belong forever and ever. That really, in a nutshell, is the entire letter. And that, in a nutshell, are these two verses. That's what Peter is saying here. This is what Peter is summarizing in the text, the whole epistle. And it's this final summary of the letter then that we want to unpack this morning together to see then how is it meant to encourage the saints? Right? How are these two verses meant by Peter to encourage us? But also, right, how are they meant to buffet the fear that we have knowing that we will suffer? And in place of that, right, replace it with a confident assurance that whatever we endure is God's will, and God's will be accomplished in us. And we can be certain of that. And so we'll look at the text today under 3 points as we consider then why this final summary here ought to be received as a final encouragement by Peter to the saints. And so these will be our 3 points. I'll give them to you right at the outset here this morning. So first, we have to see this as an encouraging summary of the entire epistle, because Peter says the suffering we endure is only temporary. Okay, so point one, the suffering we endure is only temporary. Point two, we ought to receive this as an encouraging final summary of the entire letter, because Peter's saying, consider who is the God who has ordained your suffering for a little while. Right? Yeah, you may be suffering, but think about who the God is that ordained your suffering for this little while. And then point three, consider what the God of all grace who ordained your suffering promised to do. Right? It is in these three things that Peter seeks to encourage us as he summarizes the totality of this letter in these two verses. So point one, the suffering we endure is only temporary. Peter starts at verse 10 and he says this, and after you have suffered a little while. Now, I'm sure that many of you, like me, find it easier to get through suffering or pain or something uncomfortable if we know how long it's going to last. Right? If anyone here maybe has ever had a broken bone, you know, maybe you tore your ACL or you broke your foot or tore your shoulder or something of that nature. Certainly it's painful and you don't like it, and it causes you to be discomforted. But one of the things that helps get you through it is that you know You know, doctors can tell you it's going to take you 8 months to recover and then you're going to be back and better than ever. Right? It's having that timetable to know, okay, for 8 months of my life, I'm going to have to suffer, but after that, I'm going to be better than ever. And think about how small 8 months is maybe in comparison to the remainder of my life. And so it's having that timetable, knowing that what it is that we are going to experience is just for a little while, that helps, although not ease the physical pain, it helps to ease us inwardly, right? And it helps us to prepare mentally for what it is that we are going through, knowing that it's not going to last long, and so that knowledge of that emboldens us to persevere through it, to push through it, because we know this isn't going to last forever. Well, I think that's what Peter is really trying to do here. When he tells the saints, your suffering is going to be just for a little while. He's saying, or trying to promote or encourage, right, the perseverance of the saints. Right, he wants us to persevere through it all, understanding that what it is you and I endure as we suffer is only for a little while. Right, it's only for a brief time. Right, he's saying right now, you and the brotherhood are suffering. I know you don't like it. You are perhaps uneasy about it, discomforted by it. Yet, know that you can be of good courage. Right? That you ought to continue the good fight of faith, fighting against the devil and the world in your own indwelling sin. Because what you're enduring will not go on forever. What you're enduring has an expiration date. Right? It has an expiration date. There's a time in which it shall cease, in which it will end. And in terms of its duration, it's just a little while in comparison to the glory that you and I will experience and enjoy when that little while is over. What Peter says here is very much the same thing that the Apostle Paul says about his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Right there in verse 11, Paul says this, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." In verses 16 to 18, though, he goes on to say this, "So do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I want us to see the contrast that Peter's making, because it's the exact same contrast, or I want you to see the contrast Paul's making in 1 Corinthians 4, and really realize that it's the exact same contrast that Peter is making throughout the entire epistle. Right? He's contrasting the present state with the future state. And how is the present state described? Right? By Peter, it is suffering for a little while. By Paul, it is this light momentary affliction. What are they both saying? The Christian life is a life of suffering. Right? The Christian life is a life of suffering. And it's preparing us, though, for the future state. That same glory that Christ has entered into after His little while of suffering. Into which He will give us when we go there as well. Which should cause us then not to lose heart when we suffer, but rather to persevere in the world. Because we understand that what is coming for the believer is so great. It's so great, and not just in terms of degree, but it's so great in terms of its duration. Right? What you and I must endure is like a mist. Right? It's like a vapor. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow when we compare it with all of eternity. Right? The glory, though, that we will enjoy will last forever and ever and ever. Right, that's then how Peter here begins to encourage them. Right, that although they are suffering with all the brotherhood, it is only for a short time. It is only for a brief moment in time. And that's the reality, really, brothers and sisters, for every one of us here. And I hope that this is something that we come away with, if we come away with anything from 1 Peter. You and I are meant to be sufferers. But the suffering that we endure is appointed and ordained by God for us. And it is the suffering that ought to be one of the things that characterizes your life and mine. But even though our lives are to be characterized by suffering, our lives should also be characterized by those who have joy through it all. Right? You and I can still be filled with happiness throughout the entire course of our suffering lives. Because in the suffering, what Peter is saying is that Christ is bestowing upon us rich benefits through it all. All of our suffering is the rich benefits of God that He is bestowing upon us again and again and again. Right? You and I need to see our life of suffering in a new light that we've never seen it before. And that's in light of Christ now. Right? We are to see our suffering in light of Christ so that when we now suffer, right, we do not suffer in order that divine wrath might be satisfied. Right? We do not suffer as those who are under the curse of the law. We do not suffer as those who are under any sort of condemnation. But we do suffer still, don't we? But how? Not as enemies, right? But as children of our Heavenly Father who now uses that suffering to train us as His children, to make us more mature in Christ. And our suffering is His training tool to make us like Jesus. Ezekiel Hopkins, who was a 17th century Anglican bishop in Ireland, he said this, "Hence therefore, with what calmness and sweet peace may a true Christian look upon all affliction. Though they be sore and heavy and seem to carry with them wrath, yet they have nothing of the curse in them. If I have an interest in the righteousness of Christ, justice is already satisfied, the curse removed, and all the sorrows and afflictions I suffer are but the corrections of a gracious Father, not the revenge of an angry God." He goes on to say, "Poverty then, loss of family members and friends, pain, disease, and death itself are no curses to believers, but they are the loving methods God uses to cleanse them from sin and carry them to heaven." Isn't that the truth? Right? No one's saying that your suffering is not bitter to both body and soul. Because we know that it is. Peter knows that it is. Peter's not discounting that the suffering that the saints will endure will be bitter to body and soul. But Peter, throughout this letter, wants the saints to see that suffering is really the perfect medicine for the soul. And that we as believers are to see and to be encouraged by the fact that medicine is not in the hands of our enemy, but it's in the hands of our gracious, loving Father who applies the medicine to your soul and mine as such. And then also to be encouraged that even that medicine that needs to be applied to us, we will only need it for a short time and then no more. So I want to encourage us all then, as we think about our own suffering, as we think about the various trials going on in each of our lives, that we would not use it as an opportunity to pity ourselves. Right? That we would not use it as an opportunity to go, "Woe is me," and feel sorry for myself, but rather we would use it as an opportunity to have communion with Christ. Right? If you desire to live as a Christian through suffering, then that is something we all should desire to do. And the best thing that you can do in suffering is to consider Christ. Because nobody alivens, nobody animates, and nobody captures the soul of the Christian like Christ does. Right? And so when you suffer, consider the perseverance of Jesus. And remember that His endurance is yours if you are in Him. Right? When you are suffering, consider the strength of Jesus. Realizing that for you to be able to get through any suffering, it is only because of Him. And for you to get through any more than just one event of suffering is all because of Him. Right? It is He alone who empowers us to get through trial after trial after trial. And when we think about that, when we consider that, how then can that not be, right, an encouraging message and an encouraging way for Peter to end this letter? Right, to summarize the message by saying, although you are suffering Christians, your suffering is but for a little while, and through all of the suffering you endure, God is making you better for it. Look, though, how Peter further, though, encourages them. As he goes on to say, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will do something. This leads us to point two. As we consider Peter's encouraging summarization of the epistle, point two is then, consider who is the God who has ordained your suffering for a little while. Right, consider who is this God who has ordained your suffering for a little while. Right, Peter says that this God who has ordained your suffering is the God of all grace. Right, that's who He is. Now, what grace is Peter speaking of? Well, that grace is God's goodwill and free favor to man in Christ Jesus. That's the grace here that Peter is speaking about. And so it's through the lens of that grace that Peter wants us to see all of our suffering bound up with. Right? When we see our suffering, it is to be in and through that lens of grace now. Right? God's entire plan of salvation is based upon that free grace. And so we can say to ourselves, everything that I endure through the course of my salvation, remember, I've been saved, I'm being saved, I'll be saved. Whatever happens throughout the course of my salvation, which includes my suffering, all needs to be viewed through the lens of grace as coming from the God of all grace. Remember, it is this one that Peter speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, who says, He saved us by His grace. And so, no matter what you and I experience in this world, that is one thing that we can never forget. Or you can never lose sight of that you have been saved by the grace of God. Right? We cannot forget that our Father is the God of all grace. Right? That everything that you and I have that is good is owing to the God of all grace. That everything that you and I are now, today, is owing to the God of all grace. That everything that you and I experience, whether good or bad, is owing to the God of all grace. And that everything that you and I need to endure this life is owing to the God of all grace and only to be found in the God of all grace. And yet, brothers and sisters, isn't that a lesson that so many of us need to learn better? I think for many of us, probably all of us, we forget that He is the God of all grace. It's easy to forget that. It's easy to be consumed with our own problems, isn't it? And you take your eyes off of God and who He is, that He is this God of all grace, and we try to kind of turn inward and deal with our problems ourselves, failing to realize He is the God of all grace. And then we wonder why we have such little enjoyment throughout the times of our suffering. Right? Because we're not looking to the God of all grace. And so instead, when we suffer, what happens to the Christian? We are the most miserable of people. Right? We are those people filled with anxiety and worry and despair and stress and fear and doubt. And that's oftentimes many times because when we go through things, we think, perhaps I have lost the grace of God. That's why maybe I'm going through what I'm going through. And so let me try to win God's grace back by doing something that is grace-worthy. But brothers and sisters, we need to see that even in our suffering, God never stops still being gracious to you. Right? That in fact, your suffering is gracious to you because it is coming from the hand of the God who is all grace. Right? And that grace is something you cannot earn. It is something He gives to us. I mean, I want us just to consider. Think of all the tears that would be dried up in our suffering if we thought about this. That He is the God of all grace. Think about all the tears that would have been dried up. All the fear and worry and anxiety that would have never have happened if we would have been thinking about the God of all grace in the midst of our troubles and not ourselves. Right? If we would be thinking about the fact that the God of all grace, His grace never runs out for us. Right? That He is the storehouse of all grace and His grace never becomes depleted. It's always filled to the max. And that He never stops giving us that grace. And so, brothers and sisters, if we think about that the next time we suffer, and what we must do is then, instead of turning inwardly to ourselves, rather, right, run and go to God. Right, go to Him with your concerns. Go to Him with your fears. Go to Him with your doubts. Go to Him for all the strength that you need to get through the trials that you are dealing with. Go to Him for everything, whether temporal or spiritual need that you have. And then during those times, also reason with yourself this way. Not that I doubt or question the grace of God, but rather as I experience these trials, I'm reasoning with myself that I know that the God who is my God and Father is the God whose grace is all sufficient for every single thing that I need. Right? Reason with yourself when you go through trials. He has gotten me over every hurdle thus far, and He will get me through this hurdle as well. Right? Reason with yourself this way when you go through trial. Everything God does for me is what is best. And so as I suffer here today, what I'm going through is what is best. When you are faint and you are weak, also do not ask yourself, where will the grace I need come from? Right? But rather reason with yourself and trust that grace is going to come from God, who is the God of all grace, that He will supply the believers every need. Right? And when we remember that He will supply them, it ought to also, though, ignite within us assurance in our souls and encourage us in trial. And that is because this God, who is the God of all grace for us, is also the one who, Peter says, has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Octavius Winslow, in his book Our God, says this: the Father would have been like a sealed and secluded fountain for eternity except for Jesus. There would have been no channel of grace from God to the sinner, no possible avenue of the sinner's approach to God, but for the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so I want us to stop and take a minute to think about all the grace we have in Jesus, who is what but the fullness of God's grace. And so what grace do you and I have in Christ Jesus that we ought to be encouraged by? Well, how about sin-forgiving grace? Right, you and I have sin-forgiving grace in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church. And it is this grace that remits our every transgression by His atoning blood. Right? That is a grace so great that you and I could never purchase it. But it's not a grace so great that God Himself would not bless His people with. What an encouragement then to everyone who knows they're a sinner, but also who has forgiveness for those sins through Jesus. Right? That ought to stir up within every one of us in here today a desire to persevere through every trial for the sake of Christ and the gospel as we come to understand more and more what God has done for us through Christ. How He has given us this sin-forgiving grace in Christ. And because of it, He will never cast us away. It reminds us that then when we suffer, that is not what God has in mind. What God has in mind when we suffer is not to rid us from Him. But rather, the purpose then of our suffering is to cause us to run to our Father. Right? To draw near to our Father. To recognize and confess and declare that when I am weak, then I am strong because His grace is sufficient for me in every situation. Through faith, though, brothers and sisters in Christ, not only do we have sin-forgiving grace, but we also have adopting grace as well. Adopting grace as well. Right? God has made us co-heirs with Christ. And as Peter tells us here, it's not just through the external word, but rather we have been made adopted sons and daughters through the inward working of Word and Spirit, where we have been called with a heavenly calling to Christ our Savior, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And so when we go through trials, then we should not question our inheritance, but rather in anticipation for what is to come, we ought to rejoice in our suffering, knowing that whatever I'm going through is fitting me for that inheritance that is laid up for me in the sky. Right? Suffering then during this time on earth should cause us also, though, to want it. Right? To want glory. It should cause us to desire to go home, to be with our God. I want us to see also, though, how the grace of sonship should fill our souls always with a sense of happiness as the children of God. Right? So that when we go through suffering, we do not go through suffering like the unbeliever. But rather, we go through suffering like holy and happy children of God. Right? Trusting that ultimately Jesus has come and He was sent for us to be the consolation of God's people. Right? So that not only are you and I made to endure all this suffering, but through the suffering, God sent the Son that He might also be our comfort in all things as well. This is why Jesus can say to the apostles in John chapter 14 verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And we can see Jesus saying that very same thing to us today. In the midst of our own trials, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. And so let every one of us then live upon the grace of Jesus. Let us live upon His sin-forgiving grace. Let us live upon that adopting grace that we have in the fullness of grace who is Christ. Go then to God with a humble heart, right? Knowing that He will fill your heart with all the grace you need. Your need for grace does not exceed God's ability to give it. But I want us to understand that. That Peter's message of encouragement to these saints is a message of encouragement then, not only to them, but to us as well. But here's another thing though that we ought to spend time thinking about and doing, and that is allowing our minds when we suffer to ascend beyond this world. Right? Allow our minds to ascend beyond our own circumstance. And to ascend to the God who is the God of all grace. Right? Realizing and recognizing that we have everything that we need in Him. And that ought to give us a confidence then, shouldn't it, to then draw near to His throne of grace every second that we need it. That we might approach it for all the mercy and the grace that you and I need. Being confident that God as our Father will give it to us, His needful children. But I also want us to understand that He will do it because He has promised to do it as well. Right? Peter goes on to say here, "The God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." This leads us to our third and our final point as Peter brings the epistle to a close with this encouraging summary of the entire letter by telling the saints, really, consider what the God of all grace who ordained your suffering promised to do. Okay, that's point number three. Excuse me. Consider what the God of all grace who has ordained your suffering promised to do. Now, this last part can be viewed in one of two ways. First, it could be viewed as a prayer. So that Peter is praying to God that God would confirm, restore, strengthen, and establish them as they go through these various trials. Right? So it could be a prayer. And I don't think it'd be wrong to think of it this way, nor would it be wrong to pray that way. Right? That God, that when I am suffering, that You would restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish me. But there's a second way, another way in which it is to be understood, and I think that's the way that's intended here by the Apostle Peter, and that is not as a prayer, but as a promise. Right? So he's not saying, God, in the midst of their suffering, would You help them? But rather, what Peter is saying to encourage them as this letter draws to a close, God Himself, as you go through these things, has promised to restore and to confirm and to strengthen and to establish you. And you can be certain of that fact. Right? That's what Peter's saying. This is a declaration that God will bestow these good things to His people. Now, the beauty of these things, of these four things that have been listed here, is that they really correspond with the verses that have come before it. Right? Remember, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he is to devour. Well, what's God doing during all this time? He has promised to do these things. He has promised to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish His people. What beauty when we read it in that way, that when we read it connected with the assaults of the devil that Peter has just finished warning the saints about. Right? So that he's saying that although the devil will attack you, although the devil is going to seek to steal your happiness away, although the devil is going to try to drive you off the foundation who is Christ, God Himself will not allow it to happen. God Himself will make sure you have everything you need in combat. God Himself will place the armor upon you that you will be secure until the end. That's what Peter's saying here. And so let's look at what God has promised to do. We're going to take each one of these individually very briefly. First, Peter says to restore. Now that word restore means to perfect or to complete or equip. And the idea here being that God promises to fit us by supplying us what we need for doing and fulfilling all the purposes that He has given to His people. Right? So Peter's saying it's God who promises to give you all you need to stand against those fiery arrows that the devil is sending your way. Right? It's God who gives you the belt of truth. It's God who gives you the breastplate of righteousness. It's God who gives you the shield of faith to extinguish the devil's attacks. Right? It's God who gives you wisdom and discernment and courage and boldness and strength. Right? He provides all you need for successful combat. Next, he says, not only will God restore you, but He will confirm you. Now, that word means to stand, as in standing firm. So it is God who will make the believer, Peter says, stand firm even when the devil attacks you. Or He will cause you to be fixed and not be moved by providing us the strength and the resolve to resist the devil. Right? He will make sure that we maintain that confession of faith in Christ, and He will not allow you and I to collapse under the devil's assaults. Next, he also promises to strengthen us. Now here what Peter is saying is that, you know, these words are very similar. But here when he talks about to strengthen us, he's saying that God won't just cause you to stand firm, but God will cause you to withstand the devil. Okay? So John Brown says it like this. Not only is he going to cause you to keep our ground, but he will cause us to press forward as well. Right? So not merely to defend ourselves, but he will strengthen us to attack our enemies as well. Right? So that when you and I grow faint upon that battlefield, right, when we are ready to say, enemy, come gain ground on us. We don't want to fight anymore. Peter is saying that it is God who will not allow us to fall because he will renew his strength in us. And then lastly, he promises to establish us. Now this word could be translated to settle us. Okay? To settle us. So that he's saying in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trials, God will settle the Christian. The idea being God will cause us to rest securely as a building sitting upon a firm foundation. Right? The devil seeks to drive you and I from Christ, but God promises to render his attacks ineffectual by causing us to continue to stand upon that chief cornerstone who is Christ. I want us to see how wonderful then that is, right? The suffering, the devil intends it to cause you to apostatize from the faith. But all that suffering that the devil wants to drive you away from Christ, God is using to cause us to persevere until the end. Right? Do you see though then, brothers and sisters, why the summary of the epistle that Peter states should be a great source of encouragement to our souls? Do you see why we should be so comforted by it when there is so much to discomfort us in this world? Right? Although evil happens to us, God is always producing good from it. Right? What Satan seeks to do in this world, which is undo our faith, right? Through those very same things, God is strengthening our faith. Right? When Satan is trying to corrupt and pollute us through sin, it is God who is using those things to strengthen us and to confirm us more and more in holiness. Right? What Satan is using to kill us, God uses to make us more and more alive in Christ. Right? Do you see that that's Peter's message to the saints? See though, then that there is great purpose in all of the evil that you and I must endure. Right? It is to make us more than conquerors in Christ. It is to drive us back to Christ. It is to show us how utterly dependent upon His grace you and I must always be. Without suffering for a little while, you and I would not truly, deeply, and really understand those truths. But what should we do though as a result, as God has illuminated our hearts and our minds to this reality? Well, it should cause us to do the very thing that Peter does to end in verse 11. Right? To praise God, to lift up His name in doxology. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to close then this morning with one final bit of encouragement. It's a poem or a hymn by Octavius Winslow in his book Our God. It's a kind of final encouragement as we're sent away this week. Because although we suffer as those who should know the God of all grace. Okay? So with this I'll close. He says this, humble sinner, mourning soul, o'er whose bosom sorrows roll, 'tis for you the Savior says, mine is all-sufficient grace. Do you mourn an evil heart or some cursed fiery dart? Do not yield to slavish fear. All-sufficient grace is near. Are you full of needs and woes, or does unbelief oppose? Does your Jesus hide His face? Trust His all-sufficient grace. can no care with yours compare. Do not yield to black despair, for the worst of Adam's race. Christ has all sufficient grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this day, how true and good and soul satisfying it is. We thank you that you have fed us with it this morning, that you have caused us to drink upon the springs of everlasting life, and we ask, Lord, that you would cause it to grow us more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that there are many times in which we suffer, that we do not look to the all-sufficient grace of Christ, and for that we confess our sin. And we ask, Lord, that through your word and by your spirit, we would never forget to do that again. That you would remind us, that you would prick our consciences in those moments to ascend our minds above this world and to always remember who you are. And that is the God of all grace, who has called us with a heavenly calling into eternal glory with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.